But Carlton does have a question. I have a question on the so-called Great Commission. What was that to the Jews within the nations or to the Gentiles? Excellent question. And then December Saint also has a question. How corrupting mankind gets in closer to becoming. Okay, good. All right, there's two great questions. Why don't we try to take them one at a time there, and we'll deal with both of those things. All right, the first one would be, I'll take Carlton's question since he had it posted first here on my screen. Was the so-called Great Commission to the Jews within the nations or to the Gentiles? Look in Matthew 28 and let me show you something about that. That's an excellent question. Now, you understand that in today's Christian community, the so-called Great Commission is taught as though it is the Christian church body of Christ going out to all the world and teaching the nations, right? And I believe that's a misapplication of the verse. There's a context there that is ignored. Verse 19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Matthew 28:19. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. All right, so this is what many churches today call the Great Commission. But they don't usually incorporate the thought in verse 18 that has to be included because of what it says at the beginning of verse 19. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." In other words, the therefore is kind of like saying, as a result of this, go do that. Well, what is the this that is the thing they are to base their ministry upon? Well, it's verse 18. So we have to take it together with that. Of course, we have to take all Scripture with it, but in the immediate context, "And Jesus came and spake unto them," meaning the 11, really, because Judas is gone, "saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." So the immediate answer to your question, Carlton, is it is the Gentile nations, not Jews within the nations. But the passage has to be understood in light of that statement, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So, quick question for you. Right now, as we sit here, or stand, and however the case may be, in 2009, is Jesus Christ exercising all power in heaven and in earth? I understand the power is given to him. He said so. I don't doubt that. But is he exercising all power in heaven and earth right now? What do you say to that? Thank you, Gary. He's right about that. He says it's miscalled, and it should be correctly called the King Commission. And he's right. You're really going to see even more about that in just a moment, I hope. But who has an answer to the question? It's just a yes or no. Maybe we don't know. As to whether or not Jesus Christ is right now exercising all power in heaven and in earth. We might have a delay in the transmission. I'm trying to give you a little extra time. I've got a nopeth. I've got a no with a question mark. That's the safe bet, isn't it, Carlton? Mike says no. Mary says no. Okay, looks like we have a consensus there. I believe you are right. I believe you're correct. He's not. How do I know that? Because, thank you, Artie, because Jesus Christ has already written and said, and I say in all the Word of God, that Satan is the god of this world. In Ephesians chapter 6, he's known as the prince of the power of the air. Now, that might have been in Ephesians chapter 2. The spirit that thou worketh in the children of disobedience. Yeah, it takes more power to be gracious than to be vengeful. I agree with that. In other words, Jesus Christ is not holding the power in heaven and earth in the way that he is going to do so. We have, for example, Romans chapter 13 that says that God ordained some powers, and they're called the powers that be. And don't get me wrong here, I don't believe in the carte blanche bowing down to governmental authorities that the church today is preaching. And the classic examples of that, you can go through the Bible and see. The 12 said we ought to obey God rather than men. Gideon hid, threshed wheat behind the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to the image of Nebuchadnezzar. And on and on. Whenever God's line is crossed, men don't have to obey those powers because they then become not the powers ordained of God. They then become satanic powers when they transgress the word of God. But nevertheless, there is a power in the world today that is ordained of God to punish evildoers and things like that. And there's the power that Satan has right now as spiritual wickedness in high places and on and on. But when Jesus Christ returns to the earth, what happens to the power that he ordained of governmental authorities? Hello, Jay and family. And what happens to the power of Satan? Who knows the answer to that one? Give y'all just a moment to respond to that. I want to keep this as interactive as possible because I tend to do way too much talking. Just ask anybody, they'll tell you. Anybody that knows me. Already, he did say obey the law of the land, but not that way. He says he ordained the powers that be, and then if you read in the context of Romans 13, he goes on to list the law in there. You know, if the law of the land contradicts the law of God, you're under no requirement to obey that. That's a topic for another discussion, I realize. But certainly, the 12 disciples disobeyed the law of the land when they refused to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Alright, Northy Westar says that he gets stronger in power. You must be referring to Satan. Oh, sorry to hear you're having a problem, Jay. Well, what I'm after, folks, is this. What happens to Satan when Jesus Christ returns to the earth? He is bound with a chain and thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He's not going to be exercising power on the earth. He's not going to be he will have been cast out of heaven, according to Revelation 12, and then he will be bound with a chain and thrown in the bottomless pit, according to Revelation 21. Right. So I'm talking about Satan. His power does not increase when the Lord comes back. His power is taken from him, and he will be in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He's cast out of the starry heaven. Let me show you that in Revelation 12. Look with me in Revelation 12. Verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now, Jesus Christ said he beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven in the book of Luke. So he's referring to the third heaven where God's throne is. Here we see the dragon in heaven. Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So what we're seeing is the second fall of Satan. Well, if he was cast out of the third heaven, and he is now the prince of the power of the air, spiritual wickedness in high places, where do you suppose he is right now? He's not in hell, as so many people might think. He's in the starry heavens. In other words, Satan right now occupies the starry heavens. That's right, he's not with God, but we see him here in heaven. Michael and his angels are going to cast him out of heaven, and then he'll be cast down to the earth. I know this is a future event because of verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And look in verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And it's reference to Israel in tribulation. So we're talking about a future event. There's going to be a war in heaven. Star wars. The stars of the dragon are going to fight with the stars of Michael. They're angels. And he'll be cast down to the earth. and he's going to be the Antichrist on the earth. And then, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in Revelation 19, that'll be the end. That's right, Satan is now the little g god of this present evil world. And he's above the world right now in a heavenly spiritual high places, but not where God's heaven is. Now look in chapter 20. And by the way, in Revelation 19, we see the second coming of Christ. Verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was faithful, called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is the Word, called the Word of God. That's Jesus Christ, no doubt about it. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in linen, white and clean. You realize what's going to take place is Satan and his angels are going to fight against the second coming of Jesus Christ in heaven. They're going to war against Michael and his angels, and they're not going to prevail, and they'll be cast down to the earth prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Jerry, I'll get to your question in a minute there about every creature. It's obviously not every plant, every animal, because they can't comprehend the gospel, nor do they need redemption for the gospel, you see. So the preach the gospel to every creature has to do with every created person, every being that is created. And it's the idea that it's going to be beyond just Israel. In other words, it's to try to demonstrate that this gospel there to preach is to go out to the nations, and we clarify that by reading Matthew 28. Okay? No ambassadors of grace, that will be in the second heaven. The second heaven is where Satan is now and will be cast down to the earth. Not Jew and Gentile, Jerry, it'll be Gentiles. All right, bear with me, guys. I'm going to get there. I promise you. Just hang on. I'm getting a little too much here. All right, second coming of Jesus Christ. He comes back. He's already, Michael and his angel have already cast down the devil to the earth. He was cast out of the second heaven. He's already been removed from the throne of God in the third heaven. You understand that? So now he comes down to the earth. He will then go into the bottomless pit, chapter 20. I saw an angel come down from heaven. This is after the Lord comes back. Having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So I'm not interested in the little season at the end of the 1,000 years yet. I'm interested in right now, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, Satan is bound in a chain and cast into a pit for 1,000 years. So he will have no power in heaven or no authority in heaven. Now remember, in Matthew 28, Jesus said, all power and all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So I can see the heavens cleansed. What about earth? Verse 4. And I saw thrones. I would suggest to you that there will be 12 of them. And they sat upon them. I would suggest to you it is the 12 on the basis of Matthew chapter 19. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. All right, redeemed Israel that go through the tribulation or whatever, or who come back up in resurrection, who died martyrs, who did not take the mark of the beast, are going to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Who are they going to reign over for 1,000 years? In other words, Jesus Christ will be on the earth, sitting on the throne of David. The 12 will be there, sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the rest of those that were beheaded for the witness, all Israel, who are they going to reign over? The Gentiles. That's right, Stephen and Bernadette. They're going to reign over the nations. Okay? Notice in... Let's back up to Matthew 25. We can tie this together because it's the second coming of Christ, and you'll see it in verse 31. Not many people catch this for some reason. I'm surprised at that. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Second coming of Christ. Nobody's going to miss that, I think. Verse 32. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. Now these are going to be the nations who endured through tribulation, right? Because it had to be the people that didn't get killed. If I go back to... let me do this just for a second. If I go back to Revelation and notice in... I think it's chapter 21... Give me just a minute to find this. Okay, yeah. In reference to the city that comes down, and I know there's an anachronism here, but bear with me. Verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, the New Jerusalem. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and on and on. Verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. The nations are going to be reigned over by Jesus Christ and His saints, the kingdom saints, when He comes back. So go back to Matthew 25 and notice it again. 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, the nations of the world that survived tribulation. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. He's not dividing sheep and goats. He's dividing nations, right? Some are likened unto sheep. He's dividing them the way a shepherd divides sheep from goats. Notice verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, who is on the right hand? Don't say sheep. It's nations. Nations likened unto sheep, but they're not Israel. They're not the lost sheep of the house of Israel. At this point, Israel is going to reign with Him as kings and priests, right? Those are the ones whose souls are come up in resurrection, and they were beheaded for the testimony and everything else. The Israelite people are going to be the kings and priests. They're going to reign over the nations. Here, He's dividing nations when He comes back. And on the left hand are going to be some nations likened unto goats. And on the right hand are going to be some nations likened unto sheep. And He says to the nations on the right hand, they're Gentile people, come ye blessed of My Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Uh-oh. I thought the kingdom was for Israel. Well, it is for Israel. To reign over the nations. The nations go into the kingdom because of what? The ones on the right hand, He says in verse 35, I was hungered and you gave Me meat. I was thirsty and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger and you took Me in. Naked and you clothed Me. Remember now, these are nations that come through tribulation. I was sick and you visited Me. I was in prison and you came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him. Notice, Jesus Christ is calling the nations on the right hand the righteous. And they answer Him and they say, Lord, when saw we Thee and hungered and fed Thee, or thirsty and gave Thee drink? When saw we Thee a stranger and took Thee in, or naked and clothed Thee? Or when saw we Thee sick or in prison and came unto Thee? Did these righteous nations know that they were doing this? Did they know that they were feeding and clothing and visiting the Lord Jesus Christ? No. The answer is, they don't know what they're doing. But who are they doing this unto? Verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, and notice He's called the King there. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But when He comes back to the earth, He reigns as King over all the earth. Read the book of Psalms. You see it over and over again. He reigns over all the earth. So he says, the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. That is to say, if you took a stranger in, if you fed a hungry person, if you clothed them or whatever, visited them in prison, one of the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. Well, who are the brethren of Christ? He's not talking about the church, the body of Christ. When are they going to be sick and in prison and hungry and naked? Tribulation. During the time of tribulation, it's the kingdom saints here, folks. It's Israel. It's believing Christ receiving Israelites in the time of tribulation. And when the Gentiles out of the nations feed them, clothe them, help them in the time of tribulation, and they don't take the mark of the beast, they are going to be the righteous on the right hand that go into the kingdom, he said, prepared for thee. Come, ye blessed of my Father, and hear the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So, who goes into the kingdom? Not just Israel. The nations that are called righteous. Do they know anything about the law and the gospel and the covenants of promise and anything else? No, it doesn't look like it. It looks like all they did was fulfill Genesis 12, blessing the seed of Abraham, and on. And as a result, they get the blessing to go into the kingdom. And what do you think is going to happen when they're there? Oh, I realize the Lord's going to rule them with a rod of iron, with the law. I realize they're going to beat their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. There's going to be no more disease or famine and all that stuff. The reaper shall overtake the sower. The desert shall blossom as the rose. All of that will take place in the thousand-year reign of Christ. The devil's gone. There's no satanic angels. There's no Satan to tempt anybody. But you know what's going to happen during that time? The 12 and the kingdom saints are going to go ye therefore and teach all nations. Right. That's why there's a court of the Gentiles. That's right. So let me back up to some of these comments there. Gary says, man won't have any excuse to blame the devil for sin then. That's right, because the devil's in the bottomless pit. He cannot say the devil made me do it. That's right. Benoit, will we see Christ leaving heaven to come to the earth at the end of the 7 years of tribulation? I can only speculate and say yes. I sure would hope so. If we're the body of Christ seated at the right hand of God, I suspect we'll see it. Stephen and Bernadette write, 12 thrones, 12 disciples, one half part of the world per disciple. 1/12 part of the world, yes. I agree with that. They're going to reign over them. And that's why there is a court of the Gentiles. That's right. And the nations will serve Israel. Correct, Benoit, according to Isaiah 60 and 59 and everything else. Hello, Kurt Kuhn. So, then what we've got is a kingdom that is prepared for the Gentiles. So, how come it is that they can't go right now and teach all nations? Well, how about Matthew chapter 10? Matthew chapter 10, Jesus Christ sends them out, the 12. It was starting in verse 5. I know you've read this many, many times. But it says, the 12 Jesus sent forth, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, any or not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, that seems to be a contradiction if Matthew 28 says that they are to go to all nations. Here he's telling them not to go to Gentiles. The modern stand of the church is, well, everything changes at the cross. But did it? Watch with me. Come down to verse 23. Excuse me. It's starting 21. He talks about persecution when he says, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, because tribulation is going to take place. And the father of the child and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And I realize that this historically happened in the first century as well, but it's really going to be worse in the 7 years. Verse 22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But, verse 23, here it is, when they persecute you in the city, flee ye into another, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Now, Jesus Christ is standing there talking to them. So what do you think he means when he says, till the Son of Man be come? You know he's the Son of Man. Right? So what do you think he's referring to when he says, till the Son of Man be come? It has to be the second coming, right? When he returns to the earth. Matthew 25, Revelation 19. In other words, just what we've been talking about. They still have not. They still have not. I'm not sure. Oh, yes, they still have not preached unto every city. So, in other words, the point is, they would have been able to cover every city in Israel in 2,000 years. Unquestionably. I mean, come on, from the time that Jesus Christ sent them forth till today has been what? 2,009 years. You mean Israel, even at the time of the land being maybe slightly bigger than it is today in Israel, there's, I guarantee you, in 2,009 years, or actually it would have been less than that because Jesus Christ was 33 years old, so subtract 33 from 2,009, so that however many years, 1,900 some odd years, you would have the opportunity to go over every city in Israel probably 100 times. And yet he said, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Meaning, you will not have preached the gospel of the kingdom in every city of Israel before I come back. Well, that's true because Jesus Christ stopped the program designed to reach Israel and interrupted it with the mystery of the gospel of Christ. And that program and that prophetic time clock of Daniel chapter 9 stopped. Thank you, B.R. The present Israel is about 1/8 the prophetic land size. He's right. And they're still fighting over that little tract of land. So what I know about this and what the disciples would have known is that Jesus Christ, they expected him to come back before they had even preached all the gospel in Israel. Then they certainly would have understood that they were not to go to the Gentiles till Christ came back. If they were to go to Israel first, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth, then taking all these things together, the Great Commission is clearly understood to mean that they will not go ye therefore and teach all nations until Christ comes back. All power in heaven is no longer being executed by governmental authorities on the earth or by the devil in the heavens, but all by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to go teach the nations the law. Go back to Matthew 28 and notice he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. He said, not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass till all things be fulfilled. I see that till heaven and earth pass, none of the law should pass. There's not a new heaven and a new earth till the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And so he rules the nations with a rod of iron. Stephen writes, Israel will first be saved before the commission goes out to the rest of the world. Absolutely. So the answer to your question there, Carlton, is it's the Gentile nations who survived tribulation, who feared God and blessed Israel, that get to go into the kingdom, that are the nations whom he teaches. And that's what all these things, when you read the book of Psalms, is all about Jesus Christ being king of the earth and the Gentiles are his inheritance and everything else. They're not going to need to teach Jews because according to the new covenant, they will all know him from the least to the greatest. You can read it in Jeremiah 31, verse 31, on down to the end there. He's going to write the law in their hearts and everything else. They have no need that every man teach his neighbor or his brother saying, know the Lord. All of Israel will know the Lord and they'll know the law. They as kings and priests are going to go ye therefore and teach the nations to fear God through the law. And men will be dying during that time. Okay, so great question, Carlton. Appreciate that, and I hope that helps, and I hope that clears things up about the Great Commission. He writes, so where does the Jews only in the nations come from? I've never heard of that. Are you saying that there's a teaching that says that they're only to go to the Jews in the nations? I believe that's incorrect doctrine. I mean, no disrespect to any preacher that may be teaching that. And I can see the argument, for example, in Acts chapter 2, where there were Jews out of every nation under heaven there. But they're not the nations. Clearly, we can see he says to teach all nations. And so I'm not so sure that the teaching that it's just Jews among the nations is correct. Even in the context of what we're talking about, the 12 would have understood that they're not to teach the other nations before Christ comes back anyway. Well, by then, all Israel shall have been gathered and everything else. They're going to be back in their land. So it doesn't make sense to me, this teaching that they're to go to teach the Jews and the nations. That to me, sort of denies the plain, clear truth of what's written there. Yeah, creatures of Mark 16, like Jerry was asking about, would be the idea that preaching the gospel to every creature, not just limited to Israel, but all men. And at that time, it will be taught to all men. But remember, they're going to be the men in those nations that get to go into the kingdom. Amen, which gospel for? He says, Isaiah 63, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. That is exactly right. That's what the kingdom is for, so the Gentiles can come to God through Israel. Exodus 19, you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. It all fits if we just put it all together and believe the Bible. So I don't need to dance around the issue by saying, oh, he just meant Jews in every nation. To me, that's a little bit forcing the issue. And again, I know there might be some grace preachers that teach that. I believe that's an error, though, and with all due respect to them. I have heard that before. I may have even preached that before. Not, you know, in my professional preaching career, if you want to call it that. But early on when I began to see things about right division, I may have said things like that. But I don't believe it's so. I don't believe he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations is only limited to the Jews. That may have come from a Stam teaching or something. I don't know. And I'm not imposing that on Brother Stam. He may never have dealt with that issue at all. Stephen writes, Jews only, before it goes out to the rest of the world. Well, that's true. The gospel of the kingdom is to the Jew only before it goes to the nations. Absolutely. But and it would be to the Jews anywhere. But if you think about it, they never left Israel. The 12, I know there's these, you know, legends about Thomas going to India and Peter going to Rome, but you can't prove that. By the scriptures, you can't prove the 12 ever left Israel for any length of time. And the one that did go to the Jews out among the nations was Paul. And Paul did not preach to teach the law and observe all things that Christ commanded. Paul preached a mystery. So I have an issue with saying that was just to the Jews out among the nations. Gary writes, to the uttermost parts reaches the Jews first in the outer region before any Gentile. Are you talking of where is that? The uttermost parts of the earth. Where is that, Gary? I just can't remember where that scripture is. In the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 1a. Thank you very much. Yeah, they were going to eventually go to the uttermost parts of the earth. But notice in Acts chapter 1, he says, middle of the verse, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Well, that's true, but they're going to start in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then the uttermost part of the earth in order. And so there's really, if you think about it, all Israel was going to be saved before they would get to the uttermost parts of the earth, because he'd already told them in Matthew 10, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So that verse, verse 8, has to be understood in light of Matthew 10:23, right? Now, I'm not sure what you meant there, which gospel, about they dropped the ball, hence the new covenant. You're talking about Israel dropped the ball as a nation because they broke the old covenant? I think that's what you meant. And I'm sorry for being so thick, but sometimes things are cryptic to me because my mind is on one thought and then you might present an idea that I didn't quite catch you, because I'm the guy you have to explain jokes to, folks. Just ask Benwell. He'll tell you. I'm a little slow. Hey, Dee, thank you for joining us. He says yes. Okay, thank you, Pam. Yeah, I wanted to make sure I understood him before I commented on his thing there. And yeah, I completely agree with him. Israel, and according to Jeremiah 31, dropped the ball in that they did not keep the first covenant, which is the reason why there's a need for the new covenant, and it is the law. See, Christians don't get that. When Paul says, you're dead to the law by the body of Christ, you're not under the law, that's not the new covenant. The new covenant is the law. And so, which Gospel 4 is exactly right. So, D, not to mention his allergies, yeah. They're on top of everything else. And the last location is Lower Slavovia. Okay, I got that joke, Benoit. Okay, so hopefully that will help you understand those things, what we're talking about. The way I see the gospel of the kingdom in the Great Commission is that they will preach it to the nations, all things, and they're going to baptize them and everything else during that time. See, I believe that's what was going on. Which is why it was so strange that Peter was reluctant to go to Cornelius in Acts 10. If he understood the Great Commission the way the churches teach the Great Commission today, he was completely out of line to not want to go to Cornelius. But if he understood it the way we were talking about, he was exactly right to be reluctant and to ask the question of why did you send for me, and on in Matthew 10. Because he didn't see going to Gentiles was out of order for him. He didn't see this was the time for that until after the Lord came back. So it kind of all makes perfect sense. I'll pray you study that out and compare these things we talked about and see if it doesn't hold up in the light of Scripture. Now I want to go back to my dear December saint there in the Netherlands. I'm going to back up to find her question again. If I can find it. There it is. Okay, her question was, we were having a discussion about Satan, and I was wondering how corrupting mankind gets him closer to becoming God. Okay, and I'm not sure about the premise of the question. In other words, I don't know that Satan is trying to corrupt mankind to be closer to God. So maybe you can give me a little more background to the premise of the question. Oh my goodness. Gary, thank you for sharing that. Do y'all read this? Brother Moore had a stroke earlier today and he's in the hospital in Pensacola. I want you to know that Brother Moore, he and one other pastor, Brother Obi Kirkpatrick, is the two men that showed me the gospel. And he is my father in the gospel. I probably learned more Bible from Brother E.C. more than any other man living, although I've had many, many teachers and many men of God that have taught me. Let's be in prayer for Brother Moore and for Bernice, his family, Pam. Wow. Oh, thank you, Gary. I'll go check Facebook out later today. Me too, Mary. He's been one of the greatest blessings in my life. Okay. I'm glad you shared that with me. I've been so busy all weekend, I haven't even been on Facebook. Actually, I haven't been on Facebook in a week. Okay. So back to December Saint's question. So she clarified by saying, to becoming God. All right. I don't believe that the devil's aim is to corrupt mankind so that he might become God. I believe the devil wants to be worshipped as God. Therefore, his aim is to get men to worship him. I don't think his purpose is to corrupt them necessarily. His purpose would be to corrupt the truth of God so that men will deny the Lord and worship him. So it's not that he's trying to corrupt mankind to become God. He's trying to corrupt the truth of God so men will worship him or not worship God. Does that make sense? In other words, he wants to be worshipped. And in that sense, I make the statement, he wants to be God. But not that he literally wants to become the good, righteous, just, and merciful, and long-suffering God of creation. He wants to be God in the sense that he wants to replace him. But he's not just and honest and long-suffering and merciful and gracious. He is, in fact, the God of this world. He's a sinful, fallen creature. So the thing that I would say is that Satan is not corrupting mankind to become God or to be closer to God. He's simply corrupting God's creation because he wants to destroy anything having to do with God so that he might replace God in the hearts of men. He wants to be worshipped. Okay? So she writes, I was thinking of the Garden of Eden corruption, but yes, I see what you're saying. Okay, so, well, even there, now, if you're talking about the Garden of Eden specifically, I might suggest this to you. Go back to Genesis 3. Well, let's do it this way. Go to Ezekiel 28 first. I think I see where you're coming from, I will do this. Look at Lucifer. He's called the King of Tyrus here, but we know this is Satan. And let me read this real quick. You know this passage, but it says, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the King of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. I believe that was the Eden prior to Satan, prior to Adam being created. In other words, God's Garden of Eden is probably with him now in heaven. And he placed it on the earth for Adam to keep later, but here I think it was probably in heaven. Or it might have been on the earth, but before God made Adam. And that's where we get into this thing about Genesis 1:1 versus Genesis 1:2. I do believe there was a creation there that got destroyed in Genesis 1:2. It doesn't matter that we have to agree on that, but nevertheless, verse 13, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, and he lists the stones there. And so we're talking about the son of the king of Tyrus there. Verse 14, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. So I know it's not a man, it's a angel, a cherub. And I've set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou wast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. So putting this together, we can see that this is God's created angel, the cherub Lucifer. He's named that in Isaiah 14. He was perfect. He was anointed. He was a high-ranking cherub, if you will. He appears to be something like almost a high priest in a sense, or like a priest the way he's covered. I don't mean he's the high priest. Jesus Christ is the great high priest. But he had all these stones, typical, and the workmanship of the tabrets and pipes and everything. He was beautiful. He was the sum of wisdom, perfect in beauty, or full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. He had a position. And yet, because of his sin, he was cast out. Look in verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. And he even says in verse 18, Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries. I believe that Lucifer was over the worship of God in sanctuaries that were probably on the earth as well as in heaven, that the angels worshiped God through all that and whatever in the earth that then was, of Genesis 1 verse 1. And that when he defiled those sanctuaries, God flooded that earth. Now I have enough of that, and that's why you see water in Genesis 1 verse 2. Doesn't matter if that's, I don't want to get a discussion about the gap and all that stuff, but that's what I see taking place. So what I see then is Lucifer having been given this reign and authority over the earth, and when he was corrupted and everything, he was cast out. And he was removed from that position. And then I see in Genesis chapter 2, or chapter 1 rather, verse 26, And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply. And you know, we can get into discussions about replenish. But I believe it means fill up again. You know, people say, well, in the Hebrew it's this and this, and replenish has always meant plenish and everything else. But, you know, anyway, as far as I'm concerned, they filled it up again. And he says, subdue it and have dominion over it. So twice he talks about having dominion. It looks to me like Adam was said, okay, now you're the king. I'm giving you dominion over the earth. I'm going to give you the opportunity to subdue the earth and everything. Satan fell, Lucifer fell from a position of authority. I'm going to give you a position of authority on the earth. And Lucifer was jealous. He used to be that beautiful thing. And isn't it funny to me, and a dear saint pointed this out to me, I believe it was Lindy Hayward, saying, it's interesting to me that God created Lucifer, filling up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Precious stones and gold are his covering, built in music. He must be something to behold. And God gave him this authority and everything else, and he was corrupted from the beauty that he had and turned and tried to be, you know, rebel against God. So you know what God turned around and did? After he poured his wrath out on the earth and he brought forth the world that he was going to give Adam to have dominion over, he made Adam out of the dirt. He took the dust of the earth and made man and gave him dominion over it and in effect said, hey, you have dominion and you subdue the earth, as if to say to Satan, you know, I made you perfect in beauty. I gave you every advantage with every precious stone and you corrupted it. I'm going to take some dirt and I'm going to give that dominion over the earth. I'm going to breathe my spirit and the breath of life into a bunch of clay. Just to show you that you, I don't have to have something bright and beautiful like you to be in charge of my creation. And so he made Adam out of the dust of the earth. And then, of course, Satan didn't like that, so he turned around and deceived Eve in order to bring sin into the world, and therefore he gained control of the earth back, which brings us back to this point we started with about Satan being the god of this world. Adam had dominion. Now, Satan is the god of this world. So, she writes, so Satan was in charge of the earth and then God made man. I believe that's how it took place. Or Satan was over the sanctuaries and he led the worship of God. Something was going on there. So, you know, I don't want to say he was in charge of the earth, but it looks like he had a position of authority. And I know in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, so it was there. So to me, it would be like this. Very likely, if God's going to do things the way it looks like he repeats himself, or the way it looks like he brings things around in a cycle, in the beginning there's the heaven and the earth. If you see at the last book at the end of Revelation, you see a new heaven and a new earth. So God has always had the intention of there being a heaven and an earth. I know that there is a temple in heaven. I know that all those things that God commanded Moses to do and that Solomon built are a type of things in heaven and a shadow of things to come. So it is very likely that God always has an equivalent thing on the earth as there is in heaven. As we see the new city of Jerusalem come down to the earth in the end there, and there's a temple there and everything else, so will it be. So I believe it was probably that way before, and very likely Jesus Christ is the great high priest up there in heaven in the creation there in Genesis 1:1. And perhaps Lucifer was given some sort of authority over the worship of God on the earth. You see? So I'm just trying, we're having to guess here because there's so much we don't know. But just looking at the pictures and the types, it looks to be that he was this anointed cherub, just as Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one. The anointed cherub had been given some position of authority, and he got too big for his britches, as we say here in Texas, and decided that he wanted to take over the place. He wanted the worship all to himself, which is very typical of any man who takes authority like a clergy or something and decides that he's so great that now he wants to take advantage of people. And I think of the priesthood and stuff in the Roman system and other things like that. But the bottom line is, he did have britches. I guarantee you Satan had some britches. And so and so what happens is God made Adam to take a position similar. He gave him dominion over the earth. And then Lucifer gained control back, apparently, when he caused Adam to sin, because it brought death into the world. And he was expecting that Adam would die that day, but he didn't know about the sacrifice that could have been made in his place, which points to the cross when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain for us. Okay, so let me catch up on some of these comments here. And yeah, because December Saint shared the thing about thinking of the Garden of Eden, so that came to my mind. Compositionally speaking, worth about $8.33. How about that? That's how much Adam was worth with the dirt. Saved and Sealed writes, wow, good word, never thought of that before. I bet you're talking about that thing about the God pulling the dirt up to replace, to make Adam. Jerry Jones writes, who was God speaking to in Genesis 1:26 when he said, let us make man in our image? Who do you think that might be, Jerry? Jesus and one other person. The Holy Ghost. Let us make man in our image. God, there's three that bear record in heaven. The Word, the Father, and the Spirit. And so, there they were. And this is interesting to think about, because we know the Holy Ghost is God's Holy Spirit. We know God the Father, Christ said, no man has seen Him at any time. And that Paul says that He's the invisible God dwelling in the light that no man can approach unto. So, who is the express image of God's person? Who said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father? Well, it was Jesus Christ. Which means then that who did Adam look like when God made him? Let us make man in our image. I bet if Jesus Christ, the man, could stand next to Adam as the man, they probably would look like twins. Just a thought there. In other words, I believe Adam. And interesting to look up words too, names in a Bible, because Adam is really the same Hebrew word as Edom or Esau, Adam. It's the idea. It means red, and the idea, you know, Edom was red and hairy all over, so they named him Esau. And Adam was probably made from red clay, so I guess he came from Alabama, right, Carlton? Anyway. Let's see, which gospel writes, believes God's throne was in Eden until the fall when man was shut out and is now in the side of the north, control center of the universe, was moved but will one day return via the New Jerusalem. I'm with you on that one. Looks perfect, looks right to me. Didn't think too big was possible in Texas. That's right, it's not. And we've been dropping the ball ever since. There you go. He had britches made in China at Walmart. Satan had bridges made in China, made it all, okay. Satan equals self-deluded egomaniac. That's true, Jay. And really, if you think about it, isn't that true of all our leaders? I'm not just trying to pick on the United States president. I think that's been true just about of every president we've ever had. But leaders become self-deluded egomaniac. You almost have to be one to want to run for office. And yet man seems to think that governments are going to solve the problems of this world. You've got to be kidding me. There's only one government that's ever going to work on this earth. And no, it's not a constitutional republic, even though that's the only thing we can deal with that will help preserve liberty. But the one government that's going to work on this earth is an absolute monarchy with Jesus Christ reigning as king with a rod of iron. He's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and it's the law, the sharp sword that comes out of His mouth in Revelation 19. And so Carlton writes, we've covered the Bible tonight. from Genesis to Revelation. We sure did. We just now got to go fill in all the books in between. Pam writes, they're eggheads. Yes, they are. Well, they're not as smart as they think they are, though, are they? And think of it. Satan is the type of all leaders. They think they're better than you, they think they're smarter than you, and they think they're smarter than God. Kind of getting back to December Saint's question about, why is he wanting to corrupt mankind and everything else? The devil knows the Bible. He can read it. He probably has it memorized. But he believes he can outwit God. He actually thinks he's not going to be cast into the lake of fire. He thinks he can stop that. Otherwise, why would he try? Why not turn around and beg for redemption or beg for mercy or something? No, he is so arrogant, he thinks he can do, well, what all leaders think they can do. They think they can solve the problems and that they know more. They think they have the divine right of kings, that they know better and they should take care of you and you should be thankful that they're there. And if you look at the world and what's going on in the governmental systems of the world today, all you see is more and more corruption. And as far as I'm concerned, he's going to have no problem, the Antichrist is going to have no problem finding 10 kings willing to give their power and their authority to him in the time of tribulation. And that's right. It's all part of the strong delusion. And actually what it is right now, Jerry, is all part of the mystery of iniquity. The devil is using government and science and religion to blind the minds of them that believe not, to bring in the Antichrist. Because you got to figure, how, you know, the religions of the world are not united. They all have their different beliefs and different gods and everything else. How is one man going to come down here and suddenly bring in a uniting of all the world to worship him? Well, he starts by corrupting the Word of God, which he's been doing since Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. And the modern Bible perversions are all a part of that. And the delusions of governmental-controlled education and government-controlled science policy and everything else is all a part of the mystery of iniquity, which is probably a topic for another time, another discussion. So I should probably end right there, but great questions. Thank you, December Saint, and thank you, Carlton, for your questions tonight. I pray that you'll take the Word of God and let me read that, because Stephen and Bernadette write, I'm looking so forward to getting out of this present evil world in the rapture. Amen to that. We're not going to fix the problems of this world. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to fix them when he comes back. So in the meantime, preach the cross. Preach Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again. Tell people your testimony. It's the most powerful tool you have. Let them know what Christ did for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's our job. We're not trying to make the world a better place. We're trying to call out of this world a church that's going to go up to reign with God in heaven. And maybe next time we ought to talk about that. We ought to talk about the seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and what I think that really means. If somebody reminds me about that the next time we're together, we'll make that the topic of discussion if there's not another question. So thank you all for joining us tonight. Always appreciate your fellowship so much and appreciate your willingness to come listen to me. And pray that you will search the Scriptures and check these things out. Don't take my word for it. God gave you a brain and he gave you a good old 1611 Bible to study by. So I pray it's a blessing to you. Thank you all so much.